You have your Bible tonight to the book of 1 Peter. I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you're able physically tonight, as we go to verse 22, could I invite you to stand together with me as we honor the Word of God? 1 Peter 1 and 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. My Father, help us now as we open the precious words of our God. I pray that you would do a work, still our hearts before you. And Lord, tonight, if your people, you would instill a fresh and a beautiful love for the Word of God. How that this book would become fresh and powerful in our lives again. I pray for someone in this room that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that tonight they would leave this building with salvation according to thy word. So tonight we ask you to do a mighty work through thy precious word by the power of God's Spirit, and we ask in his great name. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible tells of a story in Pastor Peter's life where his life was forever changed. And by the way, could we please get this right? It is Pastor Peter. It is Pastor Peter who pastors a New Testament church in a place called Babylon. Now, I know if you're like a special professor, you get the code, you know, and you know, well, now, the Lord said Babylon, but Babylon's not Babylon. Everybody knows that Babylon is Rome. But, you know, I'm pretty certain the Lord is really good with geography. And after all, he's the one that put the sun and the moon and the stars in their place. I do think he knows what he's doing. And I'm quite certain the Lord knows where Rome is on the map. And where Babylon is on the map. And in 1 Peter, well, it may not be good enough for some scholar, but it certainly is good enough for people who believe the Bible. Pastor Peter is pastoring a New Testament church in Babylon. We would call Babylon modern day Iraq. And you know, that would certainly fit, wouldn't it? Because when you come to the beginning of 1 Peter, it's to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We would call most of that modern day Turkey. From Iraq, as we know it, Pastor Peter had sent local church planters up into the land of Turkey, and there they had established churches along with the work of the Apostle Paul, and it's why 1 Peter is in the Bible. Nowhere in God's Word does Peter go to Rome. There he is pastoring a church, a New Testament church in Babylon. It never says he started a monstrous religion in Rome. So there's Pastor Peter doing a work in Babylon, and why in 2 Peter now, 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells of a story when his life was forever changed. You know that story. Peter, James, and John joined the Lord Jesus Christ probably in the middle of the night on the top of a great mountain, maybe up in the northern part of Israel. On top of that mountain, suddenly with Jesus and those three men, there appear Moses and Elijah. Now, I've got to tell you, that certainly is a startling moment for these three men. Of course it is. I mean, you love Moses and I love Elijah and we love our Bible heroes. But understand, this was more than Bible heroes to Peter, James, and John. They would have been Israel's heroes. This would be like somebody who loves America climbing a mountain and meeting George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. I mean, Moses is the law and Elijah was the prophets. The two greatest heroes in New Testament times are meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ on the top of that mountain. I got to tell you, what a signature moment. What a moment in time. And I don't know if you ever do this, but you know, sometimes I think, what would I have done if I was on that mountain? And I got to tell you, folks, I hope I would be smart enough just to keep my mouth closed, you know. I got to tell you, good old Simon Peter, Lord, I've got this great idea. You know, when the ministers come up with their great ideas, we're really in a lot of trouble. You know, I just got this great idea. Why don't we start building some tabernacles here? We call them tents. Let's build the Moses tent, and let's build an Elijah tent, and let's build a Jesus tent, and you can get comfortable and spend some time here. And bad time to be talking, Peter. And all of a sudden, on top of that mountain, the Bible. And it's one of those moments in the Word of God where one text isn't going to do, does it? And you read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's just one of those things, and each one of those texts kind of come at it from a different angle. And sometimes people read one thing in Matthew and one thing in Mark, and they say, well, you know, Matthew says that and Mark says that, so which one is it? And of course, the answer to that is yes. It's both of them. When the Word of God comes at something from two angles, you don't pick one or the other, you combine the two. And when we read it from one angle and then another angle, well, it's basically a Bible way of saying it's awfully hard to get the holiness of God, to get the majesty of God and bring it down to the level of feeble humans. But you know, when the Lord comes at it three ways, we start to grasp it, don't we? In one text, His face is shining like the sun at noon. And another, His face is glistering. It's as brilliant as the lightning. And there are Peter, James, and John. All of a sudden, in front of them, the veil is taken away. And they see the Lord Jesus Christ, not through some human flesh. They see the Lord Jesus Christ in His eternity. They see the eternal, glorious Son of God, brilliant as the sun. And of course, Peter, James, and John fall in their face like dead men. That's what always happens. Because you see, when your favorite radio reverend or your favorite TV minister tells you that, well, the Lord spoke to me at 2:00 in the morning, you know how I know He didn't? Because had the Lord really appeared to them at 2:00 a.m, they'd be dead right now. Well, that's kind of in the Bible, isn't it? Revelation chapter 1. And while modern ministers, oh, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that, I will promise you, Peter, James, and John saw the glory of the Son of God. And if that weren't enough, what happens next? They heard the voice of God. No. They didn't hear a minister say, you know, God spoke to me at 2:00 in the morning. Isn't it amazing that God only speaks at 2:00 in the morning? Even more amazing is that God told him to tell me to send him money. Now, how come the Lord never tells him to send me some money? How come the Lord's always talking when there's no witnesses? How come the Lord's always worried about financially sending money to some TV preacher? There ought to be something a little shocking about all that. And so we're not impressed, are we? And yet on top of that mountain, the Bible tells us that the voice of God was heard. And do you know what He said? Not Moses, not Elijah. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. What a moment in time. With his eyes, Peter has seen what very few humans have ever seen. He has seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. With his literal physical ears, Peter has heard something very few have ever heard. He has literally heard the voice of God. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said in verse number 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. It was a night Peter would never forget. He would never be the same. Peter could say to the day he died, mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. My ears have literally heard the voice of God. You know, as long as we're on the subject, Peter could say a few more things, couldn't he? Peter could say for 3.5 years, I walked and talked with Jesus every day. Peter could say what no other human could say. I'm the guy who actually didn't last very long, but I'm the guy who actually walked on the water. Peter could tell us, were he here tonight, that he was the first one. John got there first, but Peter was the first one to go inside the empty tomb. Peter has stories to tell. Peter has incredible experience in his life. Peter has seen things, and Peter has heard things. And well, by the time he is Pastor Peter in a church in Babylon, Peter was legendary. And yet for all of that, for all of his encounters, could I use the word? For all of his experiences, for all of those visions, for all of the moments that he spent with Christ, the man who could say, I heard the voice of God, I saw the glory of Christ. Notice what he said in 2 Peter 1, verse number 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Did you see that tonight? Pastor Peter holds up his Bible and he said, this book is the more sure word of prophecy. It is more sure than what I think. It is more sure than what I heard. It is more sure than what I saw. It is more sure than what I dreamed. It is more sure than what I feel. It is more sure than what I experienced. It is more sure than my encounters. I, Pastor Peter, could say, I have seen things no human has ever seen. I have heard a voice that very few have ever heard. I have seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the guy who walked on the water. I'm the first man to go inside the empty tomb. And yet for all of his experiences and for all of his encounters, Peter holds up his Bible and he says, more sure, more sure, the more sure word of God. My friend, this book is more sure than what we think tonight. This book is more sure than what we feel tonight. This book is more sure than what our singers sing tonight. This book is more sure than what the ministers say tonight. This book is the more sure word of God. More sure than our encounters. More sure than our experiences. No, Pastor Peter could say, when I'm an old man and I lose my memory, when I start forgetting what happened back yonder, when I forget those days that I spent with Christ, when I forget the experiences I had, and if one day my mind is gone and I can't remember a thing, Pastor Peter said, my confidence is in a book that will never change, more than my experiences, more than my feelings, more in my encounters. The Bible is the more sure word of prophecy. With that in mind, would you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and tonight I'd like you to take your Bible and right from the Word of God, I'd like to give you some reasons why it is more sure. Why the Bible is more sure than what we feel. Why the Bible is more sure than our opinions. Why the Bible is more sure than our experiences. Notice number one, the Bible is more sure because it's a powerful book. Back in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, I mean, we love tonight those first three words, being born again. Hey, Pastor Peter, how do you know you've been born again into God's family? How do you know that you're saved and a child of God? Isn't it a fascinating response here? Because, you know, we have kind of been trained, haven't we? When doubts and battles come, and it's one of those things that are a great struggle. And quite honestly, tonight, I'm quite certain that, number one, if we knew how many people even in this room tonight, and then number two, if we knew who they were, people who struggle with this thing, am I really saved? We would absolutely be stunned. I mean, it's a battle, and so many people are afraid to say anything, maybe even afraid to admit it, and yet maybe when they're home at night and they're tossing and turning on a bed, they can't sleep, and am I really saved, and am I really saved, and everything's all right for a while, and then Brother Dameron has to go and preach a message about eternity, about the lake of fire, and now somebody panics, and they toss and they turn, and I don't want to go to hell, and everything's all right, and then the preacher preaches that one day Jesus is coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and now people panic again, and I don't want to be left behind. And it's a great battle and a great struggle. Am I really saved? So what have we been taught to do? All right, well, just go back to that moment when you got saved. And, oh, you know, there I was at camp. And, hey, for some of us going back that far, things can start getting hazy to partly cloudy. You understand? And pretty soon, well, you know, we're taught it was on a Monday, or it was on a Tuesday, or it was on a someday, or somehow we're supposed to go back. And you know, did I say it right? And when I was praying, you know, were my shoelaces tied? And did I sneeze in the wrong place? And we start getting into a panic trying to remember back then 20, 30 years. But you know, Pastor Peter, that wasn't his formula. He said, I know I'm born again not because my heart tells me so. I'm born again not because my feelings tell me so. I'm not born again because my experiences tell me so. He said, I know I'm born again because the Bible tells me so. You see, it being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. I, Pastor Peter, could say, it's not what my daddy said. It's not what my mother said. It's not what my preacher said. It's not what a counselor at camp said. He said, let me show you right from the Bible why I know I'm born into God's family. Let me just show you straight from God's word why I know I'm saved. And you know, battle is never going to be won. And those doubts and those fears are going to nag at you. They're going to bring you down. They're going to give you great fear in your life until once and for all you get it settled straight from the Bible. That's why you go to the book of 1 John. And from 1 John you can say, I know. I know that I'm born again. I know that I'm saved. And it's not my heart that tells me so. It's not my experiences that tell me so. I know I'm born again because the Bible tells me so. Say, Pastor Peter, how do you know you're a child of God? I mean, it must be you're the one who was the first guy to go to the empty tomb. That's not what he said. Well, Pastor Peter, how you know you're born into God's family? It must be you from a distance saw Jesus on the cross before you ran away. That's not what he said. Oh, he could have told us how he went up in the mountain and saw the glory of Christ. He could have talked about standing on that mountainside and listening to the great teaching of Jesus. He could have talked about walking on the water. He could have talked about the great miracles of Christ. But it is not what he experienced. It is not what he encountered. He said, I know I'm born again because the Bible tells me so. This book is so powerful. It is the only book that can tell a man like me, a sinner like me, how I can be in God's family. And isn't that the reason in the book of John 5 and 39, Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, this is what you have to do. Isn't it interesting? Because if you took a survey of your neighbors and people in town and you were to ask, what is it that Jesus wants you to do if you want to know how to go to heaven? And people would say, well, Jesus wants you to go to church. Jesus wants you to go talk to a minister. That's not what he said. If you want to know how to go to heaven, he said, search the scriptures. For these are they which testify of me. For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. You want eternal life? Go to the Bible. Do it yourself. Now just pick up that Bible. Start in the book of John. Let the word of God fill your heart. Happy is the man or the lady. Happy is that young person tonight who could say, I know I'm born into the family of God because the Bible tells me so. More sure than what I feel, more sure than what I heard, more sure than my memory, more sure than my experiences, more sure than what the guy on TV says, more sure than what the popular author at Amazon wrote, more sure than what more sure even than what the singers sing in the latest, hottest, newest Christian song. I know I'm born again because the Bible tells me so. What a powerful book. But notice number two, it's not just a powerful book, it's a pure book. That's what it means in 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. A corruptible seed would be the product of this earth, a product that decays. But when the Bible tells us this book is incorruptible, well, it means that it will never decay. It will never pass away. And I understand tonight that the attacks come against the Bible. I understand the liberal seminary professors look at the Word of God and say, well, we can't trust that and we can't trust this, and why their favorite slogan is that the Bible contains the Word of God. Well, my friend, this book doesn't contain the Word of God. Every single one of the words in the Bible, they are the words of God. Because my Savior said it for the ages. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But watch this carefully. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. My friend, it is not Jesus saying the ideas of God are never going away. It is not Jesus saying the philosophy of God will never go away. Oh, sir, from the first in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, right down to the last amen of Revelation 22, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is that every single one of the words in the Bible are incorruptible. They're never going to decay. They're never going to twist. They're never going to go away. My Bible is the incorruptible Word of God. And that's why Pastor Peter could say, you know, my memory might go. You know, sometimes people wonder, but what about people that are saved and they get Alzheimer's? And what about somebody perhaps later in life, maybe some dementia sets in and they're thinking and their mind is not what it was. Hey folks, when you're born again, it is not me knowing him, it is him knowing me. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. I'm not saved because I remember him. I'm going to heaven because he remembers me. And understand tonight by the incorruptible, pure words of God that will never decay and never pass away, we know that we have eternal life. That's why Pastor Peter could say more sure. It's more sure than what I feel. It's more sure than what I dream. It's more sure than what when we're sitting in a Starbucks having a cup of coffee that we sit around the table and we come up with. Yeah, have you ever noticed that? Sometimes I end up in McDonald's and Starbucks. You know, it's a good place if you travel a lot. And they have a lot of these, and I'm always impressed, their boldness. They have Bible studies. It's kind of a frequent thing. But, you know, sometimes I'm eavesdropping. And what I've learned about Bible studies in the world is that it usually starts out well for the first minute and a half. And after that, well, the Bible kind of gets laid on the table. And the next thing you know, everybody starts giving their opinions about what they think the Bible says. And so for 2 minutes, they're in the Bible. And for the next 28, it's all about, here's what I think the Word of God says. Not Pastor Peter. He said, I'm not trusting my opinions. I'm not trusting my feelings. I'm not trusting my thinking. He said, I'm holding to the more sure word of prophecy. Pastor Peter said, let me tell you why it's more sure. That's the book that tells me how to be born into God's family. That's where I've got my salvation planted. Now, Pastor Peter said, that book is incorruptible. You and I are going somewhere. You and I are going to decay away. One day you and I shall be no more. But this book is a book that is incorruptible. Right along with that, it's a perfect book. I love verse number 23 where the Bible tells us this book is the Word of God. It's not just the Word of God. Notice it's the Word of God which liveth. Hebrews chapter 4 verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Of course it's alive. Why, this book is the living words of our God. I like what the old English preacher did years ago. In the middle of London, he laid his Bible down on the street and he put his big old hat on top of the Bible, and he backed up and he started pointing at his hat, saying, it's alive, it's alive, it's alive. And pretty soon the crowds began to gather in their semicircles. It's alive, it's alive. And everybody kind of not getting too close now. And when the crowd was there, he picked up his hat and he picked up his Bible and he started to preach the living words of God. Of course they are. The Bible is alive. But do you see it in verse 23? He tells us that the Bible is the Word of God. Then in verse number 25, the Bible is the Word of the Lord. Now you and I might fly right past that and not stop and think, but I'll promise you in the first century, Pastor Peter just said it for the ages. 2,000 years ago, not long after Christ went back to heaven, the assaults and the attacks against the person of Christ, they began. Why, Satan has always attacked the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first century, well, it sounded like some popular religions in America that say Jesus is just an angel. One even says Jesus is the brother of Satan. And that was pretty common in the first century. They attacked the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in two short phrases, Pastor Peter settled it for the ages. He said, the Bible is the Word of God. God is the name referred to, used for God the Father in the New Testament. The name of the Lord is the name reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. When the Bible tells us in verse 23, the Bible is the Word of God. And then in verse number 25, the Bible tells us this book is the Word of the Lord. Well, Pastor Peter is telling them and telling us that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. That's why he said, I've got my confidence in that book. That's why it's the more sure word of prophecy. He could say every word that I heard my Savior speak, every word that he preached, every word that he taught. They are the very words of Almighty God. For Jesus Christ is God. More sure than what we think. More sure than what writers write. More sure than what singers sing. The Bible is the more sure word of God. But notice number four. It's an eternal book. In verse number 23, the Bible is the book which liveth. Notice that word carefully, liveth. It means in the language of the New Testament that it was alive 2,000 years ago and it's going to keep on living. When the Bible says it abideth, it means that 2,000 years ago, the Word of God was remaining, it was constant, it was abiding, but the Word means it's going to keep on abiding. It lived 2,000 years ago, and it's living today, and it still will be living 2,000 years from now. It abided and remained 2,000 years ago, it does today, and it shall forever. And in case we didn't get it, you'll notice what the Bible says, this book liveth and abideth forever. Unless, of course, you have a different Bible. Do you know that modern versions, many of them have taken an eraser to that verse? And many of the modern Bibles tonight, such as the Bible of the World Council of Churches, the Revised Standard Version, many of the modern versions that are so popular like the NIV and the English Standard Version, many of these popular versions have taken an eraser to that verse and it says, the Bible liveth and abideth. They've erased the phrase forever. Yet Pastor Peter said, I've got a book that's forever. I've got a book that's not changing. You're not going to have to change the copyright 3 years from now and then resell the book because some scholar found something in the Dead Sea Scrolls that changes everything. No, sir, the Bible liveth and it's going to keep on living. The Bible abideth and it's going to keep on abiding. And it's not just till today, it is forever and forever and forever. So in verse 24, all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. My friend, this book isn't going anywhere. That's the reason tonight you can build your life on the Bible. That's the reason tonight we can trust this book for our salvation. That's the reason tonight you can build your marriage, your family on the Bible. It's why your pastor can build your church upon the word of God. Because times come and times go and the philosophies are going to change, and why the ministers will gather with their grand ideas and their new ways and their new philosophies. But when it is all said and done, the ministers will come and go. The new authors will write their books and they will be gone. The latest thing won't be the latest thing anymore, but the word of God just keeps on living, and the word of God just keeps on abiding, and it goes forever and forever and forever and forever. And it's not just that thy word, O Lord, forever is settled in heaven. The next verse says in Psalm 119, thy faithfulness is to all generations. Yes, sir, in heaven, the word of God is settled forever. But by the faithfulness of God, you and I have his words forever and forever and forever. The Bible's not going anywhere. And that's why Pastor Peter could say, more sure, more sure. He said, I may wake up one day and not even remember what happened, but the book is more sure. I may wake up one day and it might not feel like it anymore, but it doesn't matter how I feel. The book's not changing. Why, Pastor Peter can say, somebody can get a new revelation, you know, and maybe some little child is going to write a book about going to heaven that's contrary to everything in the Bible. Or maybe some new song is going to come along and it's just going to bless everybody's heart, even if it doesn't line up to the Bible. And Pastor Peter says, thanks, but no thanks. Just give me a Bible. Just give me a Bible. The word of God is more sure. So what are we going to do with the Bible? Well, notice if you would, in verse 25, the Bible tells us, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What are we going to do with the more sure word of God? We're just going to keep preaching the word. We're going to be instant in season and out of season. We're going to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. When it comes to a pastor like Brother Dameron, there is one commandment when it comes to this book. His responsibility is to preach the word, not to preach about the word, not to read a verse and tell stories all night long, not to say we're going to get rid of the preaching of the Bible and we're going to replace it with programs and plans. Oh no, there is one responsibility that a preacher has, and that is to stand up with an open Bible and preach what the Bible says. Not what doth the preacher think, not what do the fellowship brethren say, not what's the popular idea, to open up the Bible and faithfully preach the word of God. My friend, there are two kinds of preaching. There is Bible preaching, and then there is everything else. And Pastor Peter said, if that's the book that tells me how to go to heaven, and if that book is the eternal words of God that will never corrupt, be corruptible, if that is the book that liveth and is going to keep on living, if that is the book that abideth and is going to keep on abiding, and if that is the book that is eternal and forever, then I'm not going to do anything less than open up the Bible and preach this book. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, in New Testament times, it's the reason Galatians is in the Bible. Everybody seemed to develop their own gospel. Everybody had their new version. Everybody had their way of looking at it. And that's why Galatians is in this book. Because Paul said, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. Then he went on to say, I don't care if it's the seminary professor, so to speak, from Jerusalem. Then he were to say, you know, I don't even care if it's the big boys in the conference. And if that weren't enough, he said, if it's Peter himself, I'll stand in his face, withstand him to the face. It doesn't matter what their name is. It doesn't matter how popular they are at Amazon. It doesn't matter how many people are doing it. It doesn't matter how many YouTube videos they have. It doesn't matter how big their blog is. It doesn't even matter if they're a blogger in some distant place. It doesn't matter how famous they are. It doesn't matter how many thousands of people pile in an auditorium in Texas. It doesn't matter how big, how fancy, how cool, how spectacular. He said, I'm just going to open up the old book and just keep preaching the Bible. In season, out of season, just keep preaching the Bible, because this book is more sure. He said, what are we going to do with the Bible? He said, in verse 25, we're going to preach it. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, we're going to desire it. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. What a statement. The Bible is saying that as natural it is for a little baby that was born in a hospital in Chicago last night to desire milk and want to eat, so that is how natural it is for a child of God to want the Bible. You know, when a child is born, assuming everything is healthy, why, it doesn't take long before that child is screaming and they're hungry, especially if it's a boy. If it's a boy, it never seems to stop. And just give me mom's milk. Just give me more milk. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. It never seems to stop. You don't have to have an 18-week course on how to drink mom's milk. Babies know that. You don't have to come through a big series, you know, and here's some reasons why you ought to. It is natural and it is normal for a newborn baby to desire to eat and desire milk. And the Bible says as normal as it is for a human child to want milk, so it's normal for a child of God who's born into God's family to want the Bible. You know what I can't find in the Bible? I can't find anybody who got saved who said, now I don't need the Bible. There's nobody like that. Just to be honest, there's a lot of so-called salvation experiences that we witness and hear about every day that they don't have a match in the Bible. I mean, I'm sorry, but nobody in the Bible got saved and said, church, what do I want to assemble with God's people for? I mean, after all, I got my buddies down in the bars and the parties. I don't want the church. Church, why do I want to go hear somebody preach the Bible? I mean, there's nobody who got saved in the Bible who didn't want the Word of God. Because when somebody's born again, it is as normal for them to desire the Bible as it is for a baby to want to drink milk. You say, well, I've heard of people got saved and then they just never wanted the Bible. I'm just saying, you can't find that in the Bible. And when it comes to a sinner like me going to heaven forever and ever and not burning in hell forever and ever, I want to find me in the Bible somewhere. You know what I mean? I want to know I'm there. And when somebody says, well, I'm saved, I prayed this, I said this, I joined that church, I walked down that aisle, I got baptized there when I was 12, I walked down the aisle, I mean, you know, kind of like the old Southern preacher said. He said, I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. But you know, if you're born again, you want the Bible. You just desire the Bible. It's just a normal, natural thing. Nobody's got to twist your arm, and nobody's got to give you a ribbon because you did it. You just desire the Bible. I was preaching not too long ago in Vancouver, British Columbia, a town called Surrey, right outside of Vancouver. And the first night of the meeting, a Sunday morning, actually, the pastor introduced me to a fellow in the church, just the nicest guy. His name was Earl. And Earl is one of these guys who kind of like that, not very tall, but he just looked at him and said, whoa, I wouldn't want to meet that guy in a dark alley. But he's just the nicest guy. And the pastor had been working on him. And he told me, he said, you know, Earl's getting close to getting saved. And he's starting to get this. And the Lord's working in his heart. And he was there Sunday morning. And we talked for a while. And then Sunday night, Earl came back. He was sitting right down on my right looking out. And you know, kind of had an eye on him during the preaching. And you could see that the Lord just, I mean, it was all over his face. And we got to the invitation, and I watched Earl step out, you know, kind of a bulldog of a guy, and the preacher, kind of a big guy himself. But you know, when Earl got to him, I thought he was going to knock him right down. He walked up, grabbed that preacher, he said, I want to get saved. Well, they had a little room to the side, and the assistant pastor stepped in with Earl, and he opened up the Bible, and then we finished the service and closed it down, and after the service, I was kind of standing over here talking to a few folks, and all of a sudden, Earl stood at that door, opened that door, and he had the smile of heaven all over him, and Earl raised his arms up, and he shouted it out. He said, I just got saved! Well, I'll tell you, it was just a time of rejoicing. Well, we started talking that night, and Earl said, you know, what do I do now? I said, well, Earl, when you're saved, one of the things the Bible calls it, you're born into the family of God. And I took him to this verse in 1 Peter 2:2. I said, Earl, what you need now is the Bible. It's like milk for a baby. It's a Bible for a child of God. You just need the Word of God. He said, all right. He said, that's a pretty big book. What do I do? I said, okay, Earl. And I took a bookmark and I put it in John chapter 1. I said, Earl, that'd be a great place to get started. You know, when it comes to the Bible, you say, where do I read? Yes. There's just no bad thing. It's kind of like going to Cold Stone Creamery, you know? There's no bad way to do this. That's good. Yep, there's no bad way to do it. I mean, we all love John 3:16, but Par Bar Westward, 4 to the Causeway and 2 at the Par Bar is just as much the Bible. It's all good. So I said, Earl, that's a verse. Earl, why don't you start in John chapter 1? He said, all right, kind of a bulldog guy. Yeah, all right. 23 hours later, I'm standing out front, I just come in the building, getting ready for the Monday night service, and Earl comes marching through the door. I mean, he had that smile all over his face. He said, I went home last night. He said, I started, that was the best thing I've ever seen in my life. I just love that Bible. He's waving it around, you know, and he said, then he got real serious. He said, you know, I went home last night and I started reading that Book of John thing. And he said, when I got done, I wasn't sure what to do. So he said, I read the Book of Jeremiah. Is that okay? I said, Earl, I think that's okay. 2 weeks later, I got an email from the assistant pastor. He said, just want you to know, Earl just finished reading through the whole Bible. Now, you know, you might be sitting here tonight saying, yeah, you know, I'd like to do that too, but I got this little thing called a job. You know, I understand that. And you may not exactly be able to do that, but if you're really saved, you get that. And you understand the unsaved world, well, they're sitting there thinking, why would anybody want to do that? That old book. By the way, the unsaved world, your neighbor watched you go out of the house tonight with a Bible under your arm. And he said, Alice, they're going to church again. It's Monday night. They're going to church again. Because the world has absolutely no clue as to why some, but I guess they can figure out 30 minutes on Sunday morning to get religion. I guess that's a good thing in case you die. But really, because you want the Bible? Because you desire the Bible, the world has no desire for this book. But as newborn babes, in 2 weeks you may not be able to read through the whole Bible, but you understand why somebody would. Because when it comes to this book, there is no other book like the Bible. This book feeds us. This book delights us. This book is our joy. We love the precious words of God. There's only one way. 1 Peter 2:2 says we're going to grow thereby, and it is by the eternal words of God. So the question tonight then is, how are we doing with our Bible? You know what just might be the greatest sin that happened yesterday about 1 o'clock? People who went home from a church, a good church like Fairhaven Baptist Church all across America. They walked home and they took their Bible and they put the Bible up on the shelf, and the Bible's going to stay there till next Sunday morning. And then the Bible gets off the shelf and it's almost like a prop, you know, it's got to be under my arm so I look good walking into church with my offering over here. And what might be the greatest sin in America is the sin of God's people that are leaving the Bible on the shelf. The old English preacher Charles Spurgeon stood up on a Sunday morning. He looked at his church. Don't get mad at me. I'm just quoting a guy. He said, for some of you, there is so much dust on your Bible, you could take your finger and write the word damnation. How much dust is sitting on our Bibles tonight? How are you doing with your Bible? You know, we talk about revival and you know, what is that? Some kind of experience or some kind of feeling? Better, it's when we fall in love with our Bible again. And when there's revival at Fairhaven Baptist Church, you'll know it because you'll see a people that are up in the morning before school, before they go to work. They're up in the morning with an open Bible on their lap saying, Lord, speak to me. They study their Bible. They hide it in their heart. You know that verse, thy word have I hid in my heart so that I will not sin against thee, that I don't have to obey after I hit 25. You know that verse? So what would happen if we went around the building tonight and said, just stand up and when was the last time you hid God's word in your heart so you will not sin against him? How you doing with your Bible memory? How you doing tonight with a family altar? Yeah, just that time when dad sits down and it doesn't have to be profound, and you don't have to sit there for 4 hours and exegete all the book of Ezekiel in one sitting. Say, good, because I don't even know what that word means. That's okay too. But you know, there's something awfully special when consistently and regularly family gathers together, breakfast, dinner, whenever, and dad just says, you know, before we get busy, let's just open the Bible and look at the Word of God together, and let's pray as a family and sing a chorus as a family. There's just something special about a family altar where a family gathers around the Bible. How's your family altar doing? How you doing with your Bible? You know, we talk about revival, but maybe revival is all about a Fairhaven Baptist Church and its people just taking this book and saying, back to my Bible, back to Bible memory, back to Bible study, back to a family altar, back to making the preaching of the Bible preeminent in my life. Just an old-fashioned revival of a love for the Word of God. So how you doing with your Bible tonight? It'd be awfully good night. Get on our knees and say, Lord, I've just gotten a little cold, and I've gotten a little distant towards the precious words of God. And tonight, on a Monday night of a meeting like this, with my heart, I want to return to my Bible, to love it, memorize it, meditate on it, study it, to teach it to my family. Oh, Lord, give me a revival of a love for the Word of God. Because more than our feelings, more than our experiences, more than our encounters, more than our ideas, more than what the writers write, more than what the singers sing, more than our opinions, more than our philosophies, this book is the more sure word of prophecy. Folks, we're not going to make it without more Bible.